The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
You know, comparing Eric Metaxas to any other radio show host is a lot like comparing apples and, oranges, perhaps?
Yes, that's it. Precisely, oranges.
Ripe, luscious, supple oranges dripping with sticky sweet juice.
Another day or two and they'll be rotten and inedible.
But today, they're glorious and inviting.
Just like Eric.
And now, aren't you glad he's here?
Eric Metaxas. Hey there, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. You may hear banging. I'm in the bunker. They're drilling. They're still drilling outside here, trying to get into the bunker. So if you hear banging, I apologize in advance. A lot of really exciting stuff. Listen carefully. In hour two today, Bevelyn Beatty. If you do not know that name yet, you will know that name very soon. This is a woman who has extraordinarily, heroically done some things in New York City. She is a Black woman who lives in New York. She's a very dedicated Christian. She has been defacing the Black Lives Matter murals in New York City and using the hashtag Jesus Matters. It's extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. We will have her on this program today. In the second hour, we'll put that up on YouTube ASAP. You don't want to miss this, I promise you. This is news. This is a big deal. Also, today, in a couple of minutes, we're talking to my friend Larry Taunton. He wrote a letter to America's pastors. I have to say, I'm very excited to talk about that. Albin, do you know what the most important thing of all is? Chris and Albin, I got to show something to you.
Okay, share it. Share it, brother. Oh, I forgot mine. Hold on, I'll be right back.
You're making this sound obscene. It's a Mike Lindell bobblehead doll, and it's signed by Mike Lindell. Okay, now you can't see this on the radio, but Mike Lindell and company send me a whole bunch of these bobblehead dolls. I thought I was just going to get one. I got like 15 of them, so we're going to have to figure out how to give them away, Albin, for our upcoming thing in August that we're doing. They also sent me, look, they sell, this is mypillow.com, folks. They sell hand purifier. Can I show this? Hydrating hand purifier. Okay. They sent me some of this. I guess they just want to make sure people know that they're selling this stuff. They sent me a bunch of face masks. You could see this, right? They sell face masks. If you go to mypillow.com and use the code Eric, you can get all these magical things and many, many more. And they have the most glorious cotton, Giza cotton sheets imaginable. Obviously, I don't have them to show you, but in case I did, I would show them to you because, they're dreamy. So I just want to show you that the sheets are back in stock. Mypillow.com. Use the code Eric. Albin, I got a tons of things I have to share right now. I know we don't have a lot of time.
Okay.
I'm going to have to talk while they're drilling outside the building here. Number one, are you ready for this? You ready?
Yeah, we're ready.
You ready? I got to say, I was in New Jersey over the weekend. I spoke at Ocean City Tabernacle down in Ocean City. It was so wonderful. I was able to sign books, which I haven't done in a long time. People came up to me in line, and a lot of people said they listen to this program every day. They listen on TBN. And I asked them, do you get the weekly newsletter? And most of them said no. And I thought, okay, I'm going to have to remind my audience again and again and again, please go to ericmetaxas.com and sign up for the newsletter. There's so much stuff in there. Now, I also want to say that things are opening up around the country. I just found out this morning that my hair cutter, that's called my barber, Angelo Spiata at Spiata Salon, I called him up this morning. He said, oh, we're open. Come on down. So tomorrow I'm going to come down and just get a little trim. But I got to tell you, Spiata Salon, this guy's been cutting my hair for 24 years. And sometimes I'm able to do it online. I don't even have to go in. That's how good he is. So, but Spiata Salon is open. A lot of places are opening. Restaurants in New York are opening. You sit outside. My favorite one is Orsay. So I want to give a free advertisement for Orsay, which is on 75th and Lexington. But it's kind of interesting. People always want to know what's going on in New York. There's drilling going on outside the building. Restaurants and salons are opening. Is there anything we have to share? Is today any special date?
Today is the 20th, is it not? It's 2020, if that helps anybody.
No, it's 7/20/2020. Today is the day 51 years ago that men landed on the moon. And I always want to remember that. I just feel like that's such an epical event, such a happy event when the whole country, the whole world really was together.
That happened?
Yeah, it really
happened. Why wasn't I told?
But in my book, Miracles, I tell about the formation of the moon. If you don't believe in God, just read that part in my book, Miracles, and you tell me what you think. It is something I never heard. I'm always amazed when I read something and I think, well, I've never heard this before, and yet this is what all the scientists are saying. But the formation of the moon, it's like two BBs meeting in midair across the Grand Canyon. I mean, like, or two bullets. If you shoot a bullet from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other side of the Grand Canyon and somebody shoots one and the two meet in midair perfectly, you think, this can't happen. What are the odds of this? Well, the formation of the moon and then consequently the formation of the Earth as it is today in our atmosphere, it's one of those things that if they taught it in schools, people would believe in God, even if they didn't talk about God, because that's how crazy it is. But that's the anniversary today. We landed on the moon.
Well, it's the anniversary of him walking on the moon. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon today.
Well, that too. It's both, yeah. Right? We can't forget Buzz Aldrin, because Buzz Aldrin, I actually had the privilege of meeting Buzz Aldrin and speaking to him about what he did on the moon that day before they got out of the lunar module. He took communion on the moon. I've written about that in several of my books. We've talked about that on the air. Amazing stuff. We are coming back. Oh, speaking of which, I always say to people, oh, please read my book, you know, and people say, well, I can't afford your book. It's not my budget. I wanted to say this on the program for the longest time, but can you make my words through the drilling here? We're going to have to move to another room.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Well, let me just say, people, I'm asking all of my friends, go to your local libraries. We're going to have to move. This is so bad. Go to your local libraries and ask them to please carry my books so that people who can't afford to buy the books can read them. Because some of this stuff, really, I say it over and over. I want to give these books to people for free. I can't do that. But if they're in libraries, people can read them. Please do that. Go to your local library and ask them to carry my books. If you want to do me any kind of a favor, that's a big that's a big favor. Anything else? Oh, today, July 20th, is also the anniversary of the plot to kill Hitler in 1944. Speaking of my books, I have a new 10th anniversary edition of my Bonhoeffer book coming out, newly designed. It's actually gorgeous. They've done an amazing job, Thomas Nelson. That'll be coming out in October. And I have a new foreword in it where I say a lot of things I wasn't able to say 10 years ago. And it's quite a long essay. And that obviously is at the front of the book. So I'm excited about that. There's a new Donald book coming out, Donald the Caveman book coming out in August. It's called Donald and the Fake News.
And you're going to be at the GOP convention, too.
We're going to be at the GOP convention in Jacksonville. We're going to be selling. I'm going to be signing that book there. Anyway, all right. Look, we're out of time. Larry Taunton is going to be my guest. He is, as you know, an amazing guest, and he's going to be talking about something very controversial, very important about America's pastors and how they need to speak up. In hour two, folks, buckle your seatbelts. I promise you, you won't believe Bevelyn Beatty's story. We'll be back. Hey folks, welcome back. I just realized that there are other people in the room. Excuse me, sorry. That's totally inappropriate. I get to talk to Larry Taunton. Drilling is still happening outside the room, but that'll encourage me to talk less. Larry Taunton is the author of The Faith of Christopher Hitchens and also of the book upcoming Around the World in More Than 80 Days. You can find him at LarryAlexTaunton.com. And he has just written a magnificent article called Letter to America's Pastors. Larry, welcome and tell us about that letter.
Eric, it's great to be with you. We just talked a few days ago, and since that time, I've put out this latest piece, an open letter to America's pastors and churches. And you and I share a really deep concern for what's taking place in this country. I know many of your listeners do, many of your followers on social media, readers of your books, mine, are deeply concerned about where this country is going. And, you know, something that I'm seeing a lot that I find very unsettling is the refrain, Trump is our only hope. Daily Wire put out an article with that title, Trump is our only hope. And I don't seek to diminish the importance of the role of the President of the United States when I say that our hope is in Jesus Christ and his work through his people in this country, and specifically America's pastors. I really feel very strongly that when I, as a historian, look across the spectrum of America's history, that it has been pastors preaching from the pulpit, mobilizing America's Christian people to engage on some of the biggest issues of our time. And that's from the time of the Revolutionary War through the American Civil War all the way through the Civil Rights Movement. So we really need to motivate them and get them going.
I guess I want to be really clear that when people say Trump is our only hope, I think they mean that in the secular sense. I mean, I think any person of faith would know that to say that is kind of blasphemous. But when you put it in context, in other words, when you're dealing with an opposition that has now gone full-blown Marxist, and many white evangelicals don't seem to understand what is happening, and they're talking about Black Lives Matter as though that has not been hijacked.
Yeah, no, I completely agree with you, Eric, but I really think it's very important to remind America's Christian people that they have a role, that civic engagement is more than just voting. And it seems to me that in the last half century, the American evangelical strategy, which has been largely a political strategy, has failed. Billions of dollars have been invested in America's churches, have been invested in Washington, D.C. think tanks in order to try to change the culture. And so long as we're trying to change the culture strictly top down, I think we're going to have a very limited effect on that culture. I think we have to engage at a grassroots movement and that at grassroots level. And that means America's pastors have to really to engage, to be preaching the word more fiercely, more boldly, more faithfully than ever before.
When you say that, we got some pushback online. My dear friend Phil Vischer, who created VeggieTales, was upset that you didn't include racism as one of the things they need to deal with. How do you respond to that?
Well, I mean, there are a great many things that I didn't include in that. I didn't give an exhaustive list of the issues that they have to address. But I'm going to push back at Phil. I think he's wrong. I'm listening to an awful lot of Christians who are telling me that after the George Floyd incident, they have pastors pounding from the pulpit of social justice and racial equality, and they find themselves looking around the room saying, is there really anybody in this room who is opposed to racial equality, who is in favor of putting their knees on the necks of other people and killing them? The answer is no. And it's a very limited perspective to think that that's where the preaching ought to be. Interestingly enough, yesterday, quite by accident, I rediscovered the preaching of Billy Graham. I just happened to come across a Billy Graham channel, which I didn't even know existed, on Sirius XM. And he was giving a sermon at Soldier Field in Chicago in 1962. And Eric, you just don't hear preaching like this today. But here he is. He makes references to the Berlin Wall going up, which had just gone up. He made reference to the hanging of Eichmann, which had just happened. And he also made reference to the civil rights movement and to the need for racial reconciliation. And he said this. He said, if America's pastors, if the American people are living the Christian faith as they ought to and engaging their world as they ought to, all of that comes to an end. And I couldn't agree more. That's where we need to be engaging.
Well, you know that I agree, but I guess the question is, what is it that pastors are not preaching that they should be preaching? It seems to me that all the preaching about social justice or racism or systemic racism is in fact the problem. It's kind of Marxist foolishness, and people have drunk that Kool-Aid.
Yeah, well, I'm totally with you, Eric. I think that if in that particular article, and again, your listeners can find it at LarryAlexTaunton.com. You've tweeted it. I've tweeted it. It's out there, a letter to America's pastors and churches. I quote Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther, who said, and this is kind of a paraphrase, but he said that if you're professing Christ, but you aren't in the moment doing it at that place where the world and the devil are at that moment attacking the Word of God, you're really effectively fleeing from the field of battle. And I think that you and I, we know this. You're a writer, you're a radio host, you're engaging publicly. We both know that there are those topics that we can pound the pulpit on and get very little pushback on, social justice being one of them. We can preach on racial equality. We call for the care of the poor and for the widowed. There isn't anybody that I know that disagrees with those issues. But if you begin attacking those places, those strongholds where the devil is currently attacking the Word of God, you better expect yourself to be attacked. And so to your question, I feel very strongly that pastors need to be engaging on the issues that are taking place right now. That means what Marxism. They need to be preaching on that. They need to know what it is. They need to understand that it's a secular, utopian, godless, anti-theology. And that means they have to be speaking on that and exposing it for the satanic, utterly satanic worldview that it is. If they're not preaching on that from time to time, if they're not denouncing what Black Lives Matter is, and you and I are making a distinction between the statement Black Lives Matter, which is a statement of human dignity and worth, versus the organization, which itself is Marxist and seeks to destroy the existing social order, they need to be engaging on these things rather than simply pounding the pulpit and effectively calling all their congregants a bunch of racists.
Well, you know I agree with that, but that's the point, is that most of them, not only don't they dare do that, but they're playing right into this. They're acting as though, yes, Black Lives Matter. And I think Black Lives Matter has ceased to be a phrase you can use because it has, in fact, been hijacked by violent, anarchist, cynical Marxists. And whenever that phrase is put out there, you're effectively giving money and power to the most radical elements in America that, in fact, will harm blacks. Let's be clear.
Yes.
If you don't care about harming blacks, by all means, talk about Black Lives Matter. By all means, give money to Black Lives Matter. But if you actually care about blacks. You need to wake up and understand that phrase is dead. It has been hijacked by enemies of anything that can actually help blacks. That's a fact. But who dares to say that? I see Black Lives Matter posters hanging from churches. I mean, it's like seeing the rainbow flags hanging from churches. It's almost like saying, hey, don't bother us. Like we're just doing some private religious stuff here. Leave us alone. That's
well, Eric, brilliant. If we were to take that last 45 second piece from you right there, that's the kind of thing that we need to send to America's pastors and say, here's a model of what you need to be preaching, what you need to be saying to your congregants. I feel very strongly, we touched on this in the last interview, according to a Gallup poll, it was Pew Forum, 27% of Americans self-identify as evangelical Christians. Now, 76% of the American population says they're Christians, and you and I know that's a very inflated number, but those people who self-identify as evangelicals, those are people who are looking for leadership. They are looking for guidance.
Larry, when we come back, I want you to expand on that. Folks, this is important. Please don't go away. Your love to me, I'll give a little bit, I'll give a little bit of my love to you. President Trump has a huge announcement for his top supporters. We'll be celebrating the 2020 Republican National Convention this summer, and he wants you to enter for your chance to join him at the convention. If you win, the team will cover the flight, hotel, and give you VIP passes for yourself and a guest. All you have to do is text Metaxas to 88022 today for your chance to meet President Trump at the convention. Again, that's Metaxas to 88022 to enter to win this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be a special guest paid for by Donald J. Trump for President. Folks, I'm back with Larry Taunton. Larry, you've written a spectacular article. I shared it all over social media. I got some blowback. Talk about that article and the hunger for leadership in American churches.
Yeah, thank you, Eric. The article is titled A Letter to American Pastors, America's Pastors and Churches. You can find it at my website, LarryAlexTaunton.com, and on your social media and mine. I believe that when we look at American history, when we see massive social change for the good in the history of this country, it has been led from the pulpit. It has been through sound preaching and teaching, the mobilizing of America's Christians to bring about social change. And I want to make a distinction between social change, social action, and so-called social justice. They're not the same thing. Black Lives Matter and the American left, they want to amputate the gospel from social action. That's what they did with the Great Society in the 1960s, is that social welfare programs, the gospel was carved away from it, and it's just benevolence without the coupling of the gospel to it. I mentioned in this particular piece a book written two generations ago by Francis Schaeffer called A Christian Manifesto, in which he called for Christians to engage, for their pastors to engage, and to bring about social action. And Schaeffer's argument was effectively this, that the tree should bear fruit. The Christian tree should bear fruit. And when it does, it's salt that changes society. And he believed that America's pastors really weren't leading. And again, that was published in 1981. I think the same is true today. And I think it's because many of them are woke. Many of them are afraid. But I also think that there are just many of them who just aren't sure what it is that they're dealing with and aren't sure what it is to say, and are perhaps fearful that their own congregations, their own leadership won't support them when they do. And so we need to be equipping them. We need to be mobilizing them so they in turn can mobilize their congregations and change what we're seeing taking place in our country in the form of racism that's through Black Lives Matter, by the way, Marxism, and the evil of anarchy.
The reason I've gotten so political in the last couple of years is because I have finally woken up to the fact that it's no longer 1980 or 1995. We're living in a world where the Democratic Party has had power for 50 years and has done tremendous harm to Black communities. There's just no way around it. And you have to say, if I care about the urban poor, I have got to speak up. Now, by the way, are you familiar with this woman, Bevelyn Beatty, who painted over the Black Lives Matter?
I did see that. Did see it. I didn't know her name, but I did see that.
Guess who is going to be my guest on this program after you?
Oh, awesome.
Yes. Awesome. Now, here you have a Black woman, lives in New York City, loves Jesus, and knows clearly that she has been sold down the river by so-called Black leaders who definitely are allied with the most radical arm of the Democratic Party. And she is speaking up as a Christian. I thought to myself, if the pastors won't speak, women like this will speak up. And God bless her. I cannot wait to talk to her.
That sounds terrific. I did see that on social media and how she was being, led away in handcuffs by police officers. And yet she continued to proclaim the gospel. The entire time. I didn't see the whole video, but what I saw was wonderful. This is the kind of, I love her passion. Please communicate that to her. There are many of us out here who are so grateful for her passion and for her courage. That's the kind of thing we need to be seeing from the pulpit. And I'm not even speaking about those pastors who are woke, who are on the left, who have long since forsaken the gospel. I'm talking about those who really believe in the truth of Scripture, but and who week after week are saying true things from the pulpit, but not relevant things from the pulpit. And that was Luther's point, is that you can be preaching very passionately on things that are true, but in that particular moment just aren't germane to the cultural discussion. And I think that's happening.
I think sexuality is another big one. In other words, how many Christians do I know who don't seem to be clear that the scriptural standard is no sex outside of marriage? So if you think Christians are radical on the issue of homosexuality, no. It's about all of sexuality. It's a tremendously radical message in a culture like this. It's as countercultural as it gets. And I'm amazed how many young Christians haven't had teaching on this. It's just a bizarre thing. And when people don't preach on something, it kind of tells you something, right? It tells you that, well, we don't want to be too clear on that because we may be misunderstood. But my goodness, we've had a sexual revolution that has destroyed families. We need to be preaching on that. And it seems that many pastors, they shrink from that. They'd rather talk about how, we need to all kinds of things we need to be doing other than focusing on that.
Well, if you go to the Black Lives Matter website, you will find there what they're about. And they're all about the destruction of the family as we know it. They're about pushing a very sordid sexual agenda. Interestingly enough, in I believe it was 2013, I published a piece with The Atlantic defending Phil Robertson, who had made some comments about homosexuality being biblically wrong. And you'll recall that the gay mafia came after him, and GLAAD came after him, and I forgot, A&E was threatening to take the show off of the air.
I'm so sorry. This is a very important point you're making. So we're going to go to a break, and I want to unpack that in the next segment. We'll be right back. Folks, welcome back. I'm talking to my friend Larry Taunton. He's the author of many important books. You can find him at LarryAlexTaunton.com. Larry, you were just talking about my other friend, Phil Robertson, and the brouhaha about 5-6 years ago. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, his show, Duck Dynasty, was wildly popular. Phil does an interview with GQ, and he makes the statement that homosexuality is biblically wrong. He's immediately attacked and told that he's a bigot and that he's not a real Christian, which I thought was completely outrageous. So I published a piece with The Atlantic defending him. That piece went viral. It went all over the place, probably because I managed to get it in The Atlantic. And I argued, look, whatever you think about Robertson's comments, to say that they're not theologically orthodox is just simply crazy. But I ended that article by saying this: the homosexual lobby tells us that what they want is they want tolerance. But I suggest to you that that's not what they want. What they want is total acceptance and adherence to their worldview. Now, here we are 7 years hence, and look at how radically this has changed so that now you must accept their worldview. It's gone from simply tolerance of gay marriage and simply tolerance of that lifestyle to now total adherence to it. Or you'll be out of a job. You'll be labeled some kind of intolerant homophobe. Where a recent Supreme Court a ruling that you simply must employ such people regardless of your own worldview. So I find this to be very interesting. And if you look at the Black Lives Matter website, this is what they're pushing.
This is what people don't know. People need to know. Every time you use the phrase Black Lives Matter, you're giving power to the organization Black Lives Matter, to the movement Black Lives Matter, that couldn't care less about George Floyd or people like him who've suffered at the hands of corrupt cops, whatever it is. They care about pushing an agenda that is dramatically anti-Christian, not un-Christian, okay? So when you use that phrase, Black Lives Matter, you're just playing into that. It's kind of like saying, well, the Nazis aren't so bad. I'm just gonna go along with it. And then years later, you go, you know what? When I went along with it, I helped it, and it harmed a lot of people. Black Lives Matter is a violent organization. They don't care about liberty. They're using liberty and the tolerance that we have to undermine liberty and tolerance. And it needs to be exposed. But as you say, evangelicals seem to be afraid to say this. I don't know why. There's a handful of us saying it, but the point is, it's true. We've got to speak the truth.
Yeah, well, the left is very good at disguising their real agenda by distorting language. You know, this is what Orwell warned us of. This is what Huxley warned us of. So that Planned Parenthood is not about parenthood at all. It's about the annihilation of the unborn. Black Lives Matter is not about black lives, and it's not about the dignity of human life as mattering. But people hear this and they don't want to be labeled as someone, well, I'm not against black lives. I'm for black lives. And so they post their black square on social media and this kind of thing. So they're very good at distorting language.
I've said this a number of times, and it's an incendiary thing to say, but at this point, who cares? When people put up the rainbow flag outside of a church, right? It's very confusing in the same way that Black Lives Matter banners are confusing, because we all know we're supposed to love everyone. Jesus said, love your enemies. So there's nobody we're not supposed to love. But the idea that Christian churches are supposed to change their theology, the Christian theology has always been very clear against not just homosexual acts, but any act, sexual acts, outside of marriage. That is dramatically countercultural in America, where every movie and TV program celebrates extramarital sex, whether premarital or extramarital. And these are dramatic things. And the idea that we're supposed to shut up, the church needs to be countercultural. And we need to understand there are people looking to Christians for truth. They're looking to pastors to say, this is true. I understand you're struggling with this issue. Well, let me give you some clarity. Let me tell you God is with you and wants to help you in your struggle. To ignore that is to throw young people in particular to the wolves and to look away as their lives, as they suffer, because no one was clear with them on this.
Well, boy, don't I know it, that the Lord has prescribed for us what that model is to be. And don't I know God's grace, and don't I know God's mercy? And that's something we also want to drive home here to people who are listening. So often there are there's two groups we should distinguish between here. There are those who are driving it ideologically. And those are people that I think that we need to be a little more bare-knuckled in our dealing with. There are also those who are simply deceived, who perceive the church as all about rules and regulations, and that God is, this is something I could never convince or seem to penetrate the thinking of the new atheist. Anytime I talk to Dawkins or to Christopher Hitchens or to any of those guys, when I engage them either publicly or privately, they always perceive God as some sort of Kim Jong-un, you know, who's this cosmic version of him, who's all about rules and regulations and putting a beat down on people. And the reality is that we serve a God of grace and mercy. And that even now, says Scripture, if you repent, God tells us that he will relent. He will relent. And I think it's so wonderful that we look at the American situation today. It's a lot like Sodom. And Abraham said, Lord, if I could find 10, would you spare the city? And he says he would, that even then, that if you could find 10 righteous men, he would preserve the city. Can we find 10 righteous today? Can we appeal to our God to show mercy to this country? And that America's pastors call on this country to repent of our sin, my sin, your sin, our sins as a culture, our sins as a people, the annihilation of the unborn. Yes, racism, but also our failure to do the things that God would have us do with our freedom.
Folks, we're going to be right back talking to my friend Larry Alex Taunton. Check him out, LarryAlexTaunton.com. In a couple of minutes, I'm talking to Bevelyn Beatty. In hour two, you must not miss that. This woman, you'll see, it's astounding. Right now, I have the privilege to talk to Larry Alex Taunton, my friend. Larry, tell us more about the article you wrote at LarryAlexTaunton.com, The Letter to Pastors.
Yes, we're not trying to pound on pastors. We see them, you know, I referenced Francis Schaeffer early on and his book, A Christian Manifesto, published in 1981. And Francis Schaeffer was himself a pastor. And in that book, he was calling on pastors to really return to the gospel and to gospel preaching and teaching and to mobilize their congregations to social action. I'm effectively taking Schaeffer's call and reissuing it for a modern generation. And not because it's our purpose to diminish pastors or to pick on them. It is rather because, like Schaeffer, I recognize that throughout American history, it has been pastors who have been so key in bringing about meaningful change in this country. Every single reform movement in our country, positive reform movement in the Western world, actually, has been led by Christians. You know this, William Wilberforce. We know this through the preaching of Charles Finney, who had in America, who had such a profound effect on the early abolitionist movement that led to the abolition of slavery in this country. We know that during the American Revolution, that it was pastors who were denouncing what the British were doing and who led the way when it became, you know, John Witherspoon, you know, who's a signer of the Declaration of Independence, men like that. And today, I think that many pastors have been inculcated with the notion, an erroneous notion, that they're to be, my son, who just who was just ordained a couple of weeks ago as a Baptist pastor. He read my article before I published it, and he said, "Dad, I would say fully 50% of the pastors I know believe that they are to be above, quote, above politics." And, you know, I would want to challenge them and say, are you above families? Are you above society? Are you above what other aspects of life and Christian living do you say, well, I don't go there. I don't touch on that issue. So we're calling on them to engage, as Christians have throughout history, to engage on these issues in order to bring about change.
I just have to say, the other day, Howard Dean, somebody will remember him as the head of the Democratic Party. I think of him consummate judge.
Remember that?
He says things that are so dumb that, I want to get angry, and then I just think it's just ridiculous. But he said that Christians, evangelical Christians today, are known for hate. And I thought to myself, evangelical Christians led the battle against the slave trade and slavery in America. They have been involved in all kinds of things. But we have people right now, and we're out of time, but I just want to say that we have people right now saying such vile things. For Howard Dean to say that, it's a vile lie. If Christians and pastors don't speak against this, we are to blame. We must speak against it. We can be gracious, and we should, but we must call it out as foolishness, as nonsense, as harmful lies. Larry, I'm sorry we're out of time. Always a joy to see you. I hope folks will go to LarryAlexTaunton.com, follow you on Twitter, and send this letter to pastors, to their pastors. In a few minutes, we will have Bevelyn Beatty. Buckle your seatbelts. Larry, thank you so much.
Hey, glad to be with you, Eric.